church at Smyrna. Let's pray that God will speak to us. Just a moment's prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your word, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit you will speak to us this morning. We simply say, speak, Lord, in the stillness. We just pray that you will help us to appreciate the stillness, to appreciate the tranquility that we have as we think of those who are suffering for their faith. But we pray, Father, that you will just speak to us this morning. Meet us, we pray. We dare to pray that you'll meet us at our point of need this morning. And so we pray, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Many years ago, I heard a preacher say that he was going to preach on some sweet peas. And we've got some peas, but not so sweet this morning. I remember going to visit somebody many years ago and walked through the garden. There were some beautiful sweet peas growing, smell was nice. And then there was the amazing lettuce. I've never seen lettuce so, you know, beautiful growing in somebody's garden before. Amazing. When I got in to see him, he, you know, we were chatting and talking, and he said, do you like lettuce? I thought, yep, we're in for a good one here. So I said, yes, I really do. And then he began to quote all the verses in the Bible that lettuce and lettuce drawn near. And never did get one of those lettuce to eat. But we're going to look at this outline as we consider this church this morning. We're not very much alike, are we? Bit like chalk and cheese, I suppose. We don't act the same way, and we don't dress the same way. We have different tastes in food, and we have different interests. How anyone could like fishing, watching football, or the sound of music beats me. But we're all different, aren't we? We are. But we do have one thing in common. And the thing which is common to every one of us here today is we know what it is to hurt. Suffering and is universal, isn't it? And suffering and persecution has always been a part of the church. The disciples, they had their fair share of suffering, didn't they? Tradition has it that John, who wrote this letter to Revelation, he was the only apostle who died a natural death or died of old age. All the other disciples were martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And today, our faith is under attack all over the world. Recently, in India, dozens of villages were attacked and several churches set on fire. Now, when you hear something like that, you know, what goes through your mind? We can't actually imagine such a thing, can we? In China, priests are regularly placed under surveillance and house arrest, abducted, never to be seen again. And in Nigeria, an 18-year-old Christian girl was kidnapped, abused, and forced to marry, convert to Islam. Christians are threatened in places like Pakistan, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and Syria. The Barnabas Trust, who helps persecuted Christians, have projects in over 60 countries in the world today. That shows the extent of the problem. Open Doors report that 322 Christians were killed by their faith last month, and 214 churches and Christians' property have been destroyed. 772 forms of violence committed against Christians all over the world, such as beatings, abductions, rape, arrest, and forced marriages. Need I go on? No wonder I began by saying these are not sweet peas, because it's quite tragic, isn't it? And that's the world in which we live today. And it's been like that. Think of Amy Carmichael, for example. She was a missionary in India for 55 years. She'd worked among girls who were victims of sexual abuse and temple prostitution. And she did an amazing job helping those who were persecuted, helping those who were suffering. And you think, well, God would be really, really pleased with her. He'd bless her, and her retirement would just be lovely and relaxing and smooth. But no, she spent the last 20 years of her life as an invalid, really suffering. And she wrote a poem. It says, "Hast thou no scars, no wounds, nor scars? Yet as the master shall thy servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wounds or scars?" The church at Smyrna understood suffering as well. And the angel of the Lord was writing to Smyrna, and he's writing to this beautiful city, this amazingly beautiful city. It was, in fact, a seaport 35 miles north of Ephesus. And towering above this city was this magnificent hill called the Crown of Smyrna. And all around the hills were temples dedicated to the false gods of the day. And the temples made the hill look like a kind of huge head with a crown on top of it. And that crown that Jesus, would pick out is interesting. The crown was picked out by Jesus in verse 10 and said, "I will give you the victor's crown." It was a wealthy city, a trade port, it was that harbor where business was fulfilled, and a safe place for merchants to bring their ship. And the church at Smyrna was started about 40 years before they received this letter. Converts from Ephesus would walk down or travel down the coast, and they would evangelize, and certainly evangelized the city there. And David Clifford, before founding Moreland's College, left a very prosperous career in architecture to join the Pilgrim Preachers. And the Pilgrim Preachers would go, just walk around and from town to town, village to village, preaching the gospel and seeking to establish churches. The interesting thing about it, David Clifford said, he was the principal when I was at Moreland's, that's hundreds of years ago. He said this: "Every mile we walked, we learnt a new Bible verse." Isn't that good? And they went everywhere preaching and teaching. Well, it's similar here for those Christians at Ephesus. So let's just look at that church, because we see first its power. And look, and these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. A perfect description of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the first and the last. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. Everything starts with him, and everything finishes with him, and everything in the middle. And that's what it has to be in our lives. Let's take a day. Our day has to start with Jesus, finish with Jesus, and it has to be Jesus all through the day. He's the Alpha and Omega. At the time the Romans ruled the world, before the Romans came to this city of Smyrna, the Greeks were in rule. Before the Greeks, the Persians. Before the Persians, the Lydians. And this is the title that Jesus gives the church at Smyrna to remind them that Jesus is before all civilizations. However real and rotten and difficult they are, Jesus is the first and the last. He's the one that really matters. He alone is the first and the last. And that's how it has to be in our Christian life day by day. Jesus first, Jesus last, Jesus in the middle. If we acknowledge him in everything we do and say, well, what's the problem? And then he adds another description, doesn't he, about himself, who died and came to life again. We're alive now, but at some point we'll be dead. Plato, he was alive, but now is dead. Alexander the Great, he was alive, but now is dead. Caesar, he was alive, and now is dead. Only Jesus could say, "I was dead, but now I'm alive." and alive forevermore. Surely that equals power in our life because he's living in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. That's exactly what the believers needed to hear. They needed someone who would understand their suffering. They needed somebody who would understand their fear and their pain. And Jesus gave them and us hope because he has amazing power and an endless life. Wow. Isn't it great to know the Lord Jesus? But let's just look then at the persecution they experienced. I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say you are Jews and they are not, they're a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. So verse 9, I think we need to underline in our minds. Jesus will say to this church, I know. And I think that's what he's saying to us this morning. I know you. I know your affliction. I know your poverty, and I know about the slander. And that phrase, I know, has a double meaning. It means I know, I'm aware, I have knowledge of that situation. But also it can mean I know, I understand, I can identify with your situation because I've been there. And both meanings are applicable and true. The believers had been afflicted in two ways. He says, I know your poverty. And they were living in a very wealthy city. And yet, in this wealthy city, they were the poorest of poor. In fact, the Greek word there means beggars or destitute or extreme poverty. Many of the Christians in Smyrna may well have been converts from the slave trade, and they simply belong to the lower class of society, despite the fact that they were Jews and or the Jews were worshipping, the false gods and all sorts of things, despite the fact that the Jews would not worship the emperor. That was a big issue. But some of them, they were in fact granted immunity from the law. One law for some and another law for others. But the Christians, because they were embracing the Gentiles, they were then slandered by the Jews who were willing to report them as being illegal, saying, Christians, they're not of us. They're not Jews. They're against the law. I know Jesus and I know the slander of those who are saying these things. And he said that there's a synagogue of Satan, pretty strong words. Jesus reminded the Christians that the real test is not how much you're worth. You sometimes see, don't you, if you're reading articles about a celebrity or something, and then you'll see by the side of net worth, and then they tell you. But what's the point of that? What good is that? Because really the test is not how much we're worth here and now, but when we die. Somebody said after seeing a multimillionaire's funeral, how much did he leave? Everything. Can't take it with you, can you? And it's how much we're worth when we die. And in Christ, when we die, we gain everything. Isn't that thrilling? And the church needed that and needed to know that amongst the persecution and the difficulties and the hardships. And we need to remind ourselves about that as well. And what about pointing the finger? Out of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, only two, Smyrna and Philadelphia, had no accusations against them. They were not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. They weren't a perfect church. And you've probably heard this poem called The Perfect Church. I think I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be, a church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues, a church whose deacons never disagree, and no one points, no one's proud, but all are meek, where gossips never peddle lies, or complain or criticize, when all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still, that is the case, isn't it? But still, we need to work, pray, and plan that our church will be the best that it can be for the glory of God. The church at Smyrna was not perfect. No church is. If you find a church, somebody said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. Then it doesn't become perfect anymore, does it? But the trouble, this is interesting and important to underline, I think. The troubles and the problems that the church was experienced were external. They were spared the heartache of internal problems and schisms and splits. And then there's the preparation. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Interesting that Jesus doesn't promise them that all your troubles are going to go away. He doesn't say, I know you're suffering, I know it's pretty tough, I know you have persecution, but pray to me and I'll sort it all out. I know, and today we need to understand that, you know, we may have pain or difficulty or problems, and God hasn't ever promised us that if we pray, I'll wipe the board clean and everything will be rosy again. No, he doesn't. Jesus never promises that their trouble will go away. He never promises them that they're going to have riches, and he doesn't even promise to help them in their suffering. There's no word of practical relief here, just things going from bad to worse. And we see that they lost two things. They lost their money, and they were now poor. And then they lost their reputation. They had been slandered by the Jews. Now they were about to lose three other things. They were about to lose their freedom, their security, and their lives. They lost their freedom. Imprisonment, that's pretty restrictive, isn't it? But here, you know, we often think about prison in all sorts of ways, but here, don't think about prison in that sort of way. They were only in prison as long as it took for the trial to come, and then they could be executed. And then they lost their security. There would be a 10-day period of persecution. Let's remember that Numbers in the book of Revelation is to be read symbolically and not literally. So 10-day period here probably means an open-ended time, but it was certainly a brief time, and then their lives. This persecution would be so severe. This persecution would be so difficult that they would need to be faithful even to the point of death. For some believers, their lives would be taken, and they would be Christians who would be executed and killed because of their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Nothing's changed. But for a Christian, death is never the end. Ooh, I know I almost heard an amen. Death is never the end. And we start, when we die, we start a brand new life in heaven, which is far better. And Jesus said to these faithful believers at Smyrna, don't be afraid, because I will give them the crown of life. And just like Jesus promised that thief on the cross, that day he would be with him in paradise, so he promised these martyrs that they would receive the crown of life. Christianity is a way to die as well as a way to live. And we can have confidence that God knows best, and our times are in his hands. That takes a lot of burden away from us, doesn't it? And then let's look at the promise as we close this morning. I suppose we could have sung, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt by the second death." The pastor at the church of Smyrna was a man called Polycarp, and he had been a Christian since a child. But the Romans didn't get around to killing him until he was in his 80s. I don't know why it took them so long, but he was the first recorded martyr in post-New Testament Christian history. Polycarp here, he was marched into this 2,000-seater arena, amphitheater, and the mobs were anticipating his death and crying, "Choose Caesar and live! Choose Christ and die." Polycarp said, 86 years I have served the Lord. He has done me no wrong. Can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" And then he added, "You threaten me with fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched. For you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in judgment that is to come, eternal punishment. Why are you waiting?" he said. "Come, do what you will." They did. And Polycarp was burnt alive. Christ wrote then to the church at Smyrna years earlier. He said this, "Do not fear. Be faithful. Overcome." So perhaps just to sum up and to make an application of this to our hearts this morning, whatever you're going through, do not fear. We've got the sovereign Lord who for some reason has allowed this to happen. Do not fear. Whatever circumstances is yours at the moment, be faithful. And when you get defeated or discouraged, we can overcome with Jesus, the first and the last. Let's pray.